One time, I think in 1970, I was over at Centenary at the time, and there was some district event. It could have been a lay witness mission, but I'm not sure now. It's been a while. But I enjoyed coming then, and I've certainly been looking forward to being with you this morning, this beautiful sanctuary. Great music. I like that very much. And I'm also honored to have my wife, Helen Fletcher, here. And that's always good. She's been listening to me a long time, and the fact that she would come today was pleasing to me. And it's time for our prayers together, and I want to ask if you would please to make prayer requests so that they can be included. Who has a concern? Yes. Very talented. Thank you very much. The church is fortunate to have musical leadership, and you sing good too. So that's a good sign. All right. I was parked out here, and as we got out, we noticed a tombstone in the area, and I noticed the date was 1866, as I recall, or was it 86? Now I'm not sure. How old is that cemetery? How long has it been there? Is it? Okay, that's one of the early ones. That's going back a ways. Yeah, quite interesting. Now, I wish I could say that I'll remember all your names, but you understand that at my age that your memory slips away. And wonderful story that someone told me not long ago about an older man and his wife that were in the living room, and she got up to go to the kitchen. Can I bring you anything? And he said, yeah, get me a cookie. And so she went in the kitchen. Now, what did he want? And she decided it must have been bacon and eggs. So she fixed him a plate of bacon and eggs and brought it back to the living room. And he said, but where is the toast? Well, there are a lot of stories like that. A lot of us know something about that slipping memory. I read a new name for it the other day. Mild cognitive impairment. So that's what we'll call it. A while back, a famous sports figure was charged with two separate instances of fathering children out of wedlock. This was his response. Since I'm a Christian, I will fulfill my obligations. What? Now, something's missing in that equation, isn't there? But that's the kind of ambivalence and confusion in terms of morality, in terms of Christian values that we hear sometime in our world today. I'm not suggesting that Christians are perfect. We all are aware that we are not perfect. But people who are sincere followers of Jesus Christ are under orders to live a life that is distinctive and superior to that of people who have no such values. Today's scripture is about this very matter. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, and I want to remind you of what that story says. I don't think I need to read it line by line because it's so familiar to us. But the lawyer stood up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Every good Jew knew that. And the man said to him, the man said to him, Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you shall live." But he, wanting to justify himself, now that's what the New Revised Standard Version says, but a modern translation says, the lawyer looking for loopholes. Sounds like that would be something that we all might do when we hear the challenge of loving God, loving our neighbor, and loving ourselves, because that's what the teaching of the law was. Jesus went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan about a man going down to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers that stripped and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. About a priest that came along and was too busy to stop, and a Levite who was there, a religious man who was passed by on the other side. He didn't want to be involved. And a Samaritan traveling when he saw him, being moved with pity. You know the rest of the story. The Samaritan stopped. He administered first aid. He took him and took him to a lodging and paid the price of the lodging. And what does Jesus say at the end? Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the answer's clear, isn't it? There can be no doubt about that. So, the Good Samaritan story makes several points, and I make them briefly to you here now. Number one, that if we are going to be Christian people, first of all, we've got to accept this graceful love of God that is offered to us. There are a lot of people in the world that think that Christianity is a good way to live, but they've never made that conscious choice to accept what God is offering to them. If you accept, you will be saved. It's not if you hear about it or if you go to church every Sunday. You have to accept it into your own life. And it is that makes a difference. Someone who was involved in the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program recently reminded me that the beginning of recovery from alcoholism involves what? A willingness to acknowledge that as an individual you are powerless to deal with this addiction by yourself, and that you must be willing to rely, to trust yourself, to rely upon a higher power to assist you. If that's your problem, if it's alcoholism, or if it's sin, we have to be willing to trust God, to accept His gift, to walk with Him, to follow His teachings. Now, that's so fundamental that you say, well, I've heard that all of my life. And it is true, isn't it? We've all heard it all of our life. But I remind you of something simple also. It's true. And if you haven't done it fully and completely in your own heart, then you haven't taken the first step, have you? You haven't taken the first step. Now, it's human nature that we come to the altar, we make a commitment of ourselves, we accept God's grace and love, and then we walk away and we kind of take it back. We don't do it consciously, but it's not the most important part of our lives at times. And so we have to come back. And that's why we have revival. Does Bethel still have a revival? Do you ever have them out here? Haven't had one for a while. Well, tell Laura you need one. We all need one. A renewal, new life missions, whatever the language is. A minister was asked by a friend one day, what's the greatest problem you face in your ministry? And his answer was, myself. We all have that struggle of giving ourselves to God and then somehow, not consciously, but we allow other things to become number one again. And we have to remember and come back and say, God, I made a mistake this week. I thought I could handle it all by myself. And I can't. And I need to be reminded that you still are willing to accept me because I confess my sin. That's what communion is such a wonderful reminder of, just this very fact. There's an old hymn, I don't know if you sing it here, I suspect you do, but "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, O Lamb of God, I Come." Not once, but all through our life we have to come back and again to accept God's help, to accept the fact that we can't make it alone. And we may not be the person that is the victim of robbers, although often we are in our lives. But we need to know that there's going to be somebody who will come along that road and offer help to us. And this story is telling us that that's important for us to know, that God is a God who does offer his help to us again and again throughout our life. There's a variety of the feelings that involved in this matter of being a Christian. In a portrayal of Peanuts comic strip, the chief character, Charlie Brown, is a born loser. We all know that when we start reading it. He's the epitome of loser feelings, of negative feelings. Nothing is ever right. It's Charlie Brown who says, "When my ship comes in, I'll probably be at the airport." And then there's Linus, who has to have his security blanket, a feeling that most of us can relate to. You know, wives often tease about, "Well, my husband, he acts like a big man, but I know he needs to be comforted." It's true, isn't it? And wives and children and grandparents, we all need to be comforted at times. And then there's Lucy. How can she be described? She is a holy terror. Unhappy herself, she won't let anybody else be happy. Those are all various feelings that really are all in each one of us at different times, aren't they? This kaleidoscope of feelings that run around in us. And I think it's a popular comic strip because it bears the flaws that we see in ourselves and people that are close to us. We need God's forgiveness if we're honest. And it seems hard for us to admit that, but Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Well, does anyone here today need to accept that wonderful gift of God again? Sure we do. I don't know who you are or what you're struggling with, but I just remind you that this story says to us, God's love is like that. He knows you'll still need a good Samaritan to come and lift you up and take care of you when things are not going well. The scripture also invites us to treat ourselves kindly, to love ourselves. And we really, sometimes we even quarrel with that. You know, you're not supposed to love yourself. You're supposed to push yourself into the background and take care of the world. And if you think that way, it's probably a pretty good sign that you're being defensive. It's true that there are days when we feel better about ourselves than on others. But the truth is that all of us need to learn what this commandment here says. You're to love others as you love yourself. Feeling good about ourselves, loving ourselves, involves seeing ourselves through the lens of kindness and compassion that we all expect and understand is supposed to be our attitude toward other people. But I'm saying, start with yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. Take it easy concerning your flaws and your problems. I know we all have things that are not right, and there's usually somebody else around that'll remind you of those. You don't have to tell yourself that so much. There's normally somebody else that'll come along. But self-esteem is essential to successful living. Self-esteem is essential to living a Christian life. I hope that startled you just a little bit. But you're not going to be able to do what God wants you to do, which is to love other people, until you've learned to love yourself. You're one of the people of God's kingdom, and loving yourself is a part of that. Now, there's false ways to love yourself, yes, but we don't need to get into that here. You understand what I'm saying. If you're always harshly critical of yourself, then you've missed the point of God's love for you. Because he says, I think you're okay. You're not junk. You're okay. I'm not talking about self-centeredness, but we're talking about finding some satisfaction concerning who you are as a person. I read a cartoon about a New Yorker, I think, who showed a man that had just passed a sign that said, prepare to meet your God. And he stopped at a mirror and preened himself to make sure that he looked okay. He was going to meet somebody important. Something happened to Helen and me coming back from Jacksonville on I-10 the other day. We were tooling along, and I glanced over to the left, and there was a car stopped, and there was a lady, and it looked, as we raced by, like she might have been going to try to change a tire. Well, it was too late for me to stop, and I was down the road. And I told Helen about it. We talked about it for a minute, and I said, well, somebody else will stop and help her. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody else will stop. And I finally, for whatever reason, stopped the car, used a little cell phone that I had for emergencies, called the Florida Highway Patrol and said, you know, back about 2 miles, it was a road marker. There was a lady beside the road, and I wonder if you would go check on her. And he did. And I thought, as I drove on, how ambivalent I was about doing anything, about thinking somebody else would take care of it, and then finally choosing to call. And I felt good that I'd called. It's that simple. Doesn't make me a perfect person, but it reminds me that that's what, as a Christian, I'm called to do, is to do what I can. Couldn't go back on the highway, but at least I could suggest to someone else that there was some help along the way. So we recognize there's something I can do when we begin to think there's worth in me. I can make some difference. I can't make all the difference in the world, but I can make some difference. And yes, that leads us to the last suggestion, and that simply is that we are to value others. We are to love others. We are to be a good neighbor. We are to be a good neighbor in whatever way is available to us. The Scripture says that the lawyer was looking for a loophole. That's human nature, to look for a way to make it easy on ourselves. But making it easy on ourselves doesn't, in terms of following our Lord in the place where he calls us to go. We need to overcome these efforts that would keep us from doing what we can do. Do we do it all the time? No. But hopefully we are reminded again, and we increase the percentages of the times when we are doing what we ought to do as Christian people. In the meantime, we ask God to forgive us when we fail, and we repent. And what does repent mean? I'm sorry, God. I'm going to work to do it better the next time. That's what our job is. Wherever there's a neighbor in need, maybe we can do something. Now, there's some catastrophes out there in the world in terms of human beings and their circumstances, and oftentimes it seems absolutely impossible for us to do anything about it. But there can be a difference in attitude. There can be a prayer lifted on their behalf. And sometimes there's just a touch that we can offer to them, a little sign of kindness, of goodness, that we can offer to them that will enable them one day to know that God has been working in their lives. Well, in this world is a story I heard about a rabbi who asked a group of his pupils, "How can you tell when night has ended and the day is about to begin?" And the pupils thought about it. One of them finally said, "Well, could it be when you look off in the distance and see two trees?" And the rabbi said no. Then they argued a little longer, and another brave student offered another suggestion. "Could it be when you look off in the distance and seeing two animals are to distinguish that one is a sheep and one is a dog?" Well, daylight may be coming, and that might be good enough, but the rabbi said no. Finally, one of them said, "Well, what is it, Rabbi?" And he said, "It is when you can look on the face of any man or woman and see there a brother or a sister." Ah, when you can see a real human being who, like yourself, needs God's love, like yourself, is a recipient of God's love, and like yourself, can be helped. It's our task, and that's what being a good neighbor is all about. Let us pray. Grant, O God, your blessings upon this wonderful congregation of people. You know our flaws, but you also know the good that's in us. You know that we've been touched by good Samaritans who have come our way, and we thank you for them. And we pray that you will encourage us to love ourselves, to accept your love, and to reach out to love others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.